Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
In Sabbath School this morning, we were talking about the influence of society, and it always amazes me how the Lord ties things in at Sabbath School time that He had placed on my heart and in my mind about the sermon. And I had prepared this sermon long before I had studied this week's lesson in the New Believers class, so it's always great just to see how the Holy Spirit lines everything up. And what we talked about in society was just this influence that it has over us to want to put self first. Recently, we've adopted a new acronym in our home that we recite every day, a few times a day. And that is JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Right, Hayden? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. But we live in a society that reverses that. And by very nature, we are the opposite of that. That's just how we're wired because of sin. It's always us first, looking out for number one, trying to accomplish and gather whatever we need or want, and to do it as easy as possible. We always seek ease, convenience, and almost instant gratification. We look for ways to be less bothered. Do you ever feel bothered? Have you ever gotten a phone call from somebody who needed something? And maybe that somebody is somebody who often calls on you to get help with something, and you just feel annoyed, and you're trying so hard to not allow the annoyance to come through in your voice tone as you speak to the person on the other end of the line. Nobody answered, but I know that some of you are sitting thinking, yeah, I felt that way. I'm not too good to admit that I have felt that way before in my life. But I've asked Jesus to help me with that because I want to live J-O-Y. I want to put Jesus first. Amen? Because you know, as I read through the scriptures, I find that Jesus puts me first. And so I want to do the same for Him to other people. So what if I get a little inconvenienced? That won't end my life. So what if something doesn't go exactly according to the way that I planned that it ought to? I'll probably make it. But so much in life has become so streamlined, so automated, that it just is as if there is this incessant stream and we always know what's coming next. And we've built up a phobia for ourselves that if we don't know what the very next thing that's going to come, then we start to feel uncomfortable, ill at ease, and maybe even fearful. I'm so thankful that Jesus is willing to go with the flow of things. And I'm so glad that Jesus never gets bothered when I need Him. I'm so glad that Jesus never is too busy to help me. Amen? There's a story in the Bible. We just heard a couple verses. Michelle, thank you for reading this morning. In Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Would you turn to Luke chapter 10? And we're going to pick up this story in verse 25. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, probably just about everybody sitting here today is at least somewhat familiar, if not very familiar, with the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's almost an oxymoron just in the title. The Good Samaritan. Why is that an oxymoron? Well, because the Samaritans were sort of this hybrid breed of kind of half Jew, and they weren't really looked upon as the purebreds, the thoroughbreds. You'll remember the woman at the well? Jesus went to draw water. And what does the woman say? How can you be asking me for water? Because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. And so Jesus tells this story. This lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, Teacher, verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, probably this lawyer is thinking in his mind, I have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, and I'm all set to go. I do all the things I'm supposed to do to be a good follower, to be a good steward, to be a good person. And so it was maybe a little bit of a test. And so Jesus says back to the lawyer, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? I love that Jesus goes to a lawyer and says, what's written in the law? Isn't it amazing how Jesus responds to people when they come to him and try to test? Jesus always has the right question to ask as a response. Amen? I've tried to follow Jesus' example on that, and when I'm studying with somebody or when somebody tries to test me about my faith or ask me for the reason of the hope that is in me, I try to respond as often as I can with a question because it stirs their mind and makes them think. Amen? So the lawyer answered in verse 27. He said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify what? Himself said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? I would say it's kind of likely that this particular lawyer knew right where he stood. His conscience was probably being pricked by the Holy Spirit, else he wouldn't have asked this question. He was looking for a way out of his obligation as a follower of God. And so he was looking for a way, as we often do, to justify the choices or the lifestyle or whatever it was that he was pursuing. How oftentimes do we try to make excuses when the Lord is really talking to us? You really sense the Holy Spirit and he's telling you, I really need to send you out to do this particular thing for me. I really need you to answer this call. I really need you to step out in faith and help this brother or sister. I really need you to fill in the blank. And you said, but Lord, I'm busy with this, or I've got this on my plate, or this thing just came up. And somehow you kind of talk yourself out of it, thinking that you got the Lord to change his mind. It's what I see the lawyer trying to do. If anybody could try to twist and manipulate, it'd be a lawyer, right? No offense to anybody who might be a lawyer. But lawyers know how to talk. They know how to argue a case, else they wouldn't be a lawyer. Amen? So Jesus answered, and he tells this story. He gives this parable to this lawyer. Beginning in verse 30, he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead, essentially leaving him to die. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here is the likeliest of helpers. Here is the person who you would expect the most. The pastor of the church, essentially, is walking down and sees a man beaten up, stripped, taken all of his things have been taken away from him. He's left for dead, and instead the pastor says, woo. I don't want to get near that guy. And he crosses the road and goes down the other side as to not be bothered. Maybe the pastor was on his way to board meeting. And he said, Lord, I would help, but I got to get to the board meeting. I can't be late. Maybe the pastor had a project that he was doing with the church and, Lord, I'd really like to help this man, but I've got to attend to this. The flock will be waiting for me. Who knows what the motivation was? Or maybe this priest, this pastor, I'm using the word interchangeably, evaluated the situation and said, ooh, I'd have to get my hands dirty
If I was helping this guy, maybe the pastor said, oof, I really don't want this guy getting in my vehicle because I don't want him to soil my new upholstery. I just cleaned it. Verse 32, likewise a Levite. These are God's people. Amen? A Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So here you have one of the church members now. And he looks at this situation. I don't guess he saw what the pastor's decision was. But he looks at the situation and he says, no, not today. Mm-mm. Nope. I got something else I got to do that's much more pressing. There's a lot of work. I'm so busy, I'm bogged down, I got to do that instead. I can't be bothered with this. Or maybe the church member is saying, I've got a meeting that I need to attend to right now. It's much more important. Or maybe the church member just in his own mind thought to himself, I don't want this guy bothering me. I'm not interested in helping him. Besides, I give my tithes and offerings. Besides, I show up on Sabbath when I'm supposed to, most of the time. Besides, and you can fill in the rest. But then in verse 33, something interesting happens. It says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Something different than these other two. The other two most likely, most expected helpers who completely ignored and passed by on the other side saying, I can't be bothered right now. I'm too busy. I've got this going on. Or I'm just plain not interested in helping. Said, walked away. Here comes this other guy saying, I can't leave this poor fellow. And so he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured oil and wine, essentially dressed the wounds, cleaned them up, disinfected them, got his hands dirty, set him on his own animal. In other words, said, here, you can get in my car. You can ride up front even. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. He didn't lead him someplace and then say, okay, enough is enough. Get out. Figure it out. He took care of him. And on the next day, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. He took some of his own money, hard-earned money, and he says to the innkeeper, you take care of him, and whatever more beyond this you spend, I'll come back and reimburse you. Wow. In verse 36, Jesus asks the question now to the attorney. So now, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, the attorney, being convicted, knowing what the answer was, he says, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Jesus points out what the true love of God looks like. Jesus points out what it means to truly be a servant of God. We can have all the titles we want. We can have all the head knowledge we want. We can be as esteemed as we want to be amongst our peers, but unless our faith is put to action, and we are living out the example of Jesus, then it's all lip service. James says, what good is your faith if there are no works to accompany? Amen? What good is it if somebody who's naked and hungry comes to you and say, oh yeah, go ahead and get clothed and go get some food, but you don't help to feed and clothe them? Now, of course, we live in a society where we have to qualify and quantify what is a need many times. Amen? We do.
There are times that you see people and they're asking for a handout, they're asking for money, whatever, and we have to assess that because we don't want to be responsible for furthering somebody's demise. Amen? We don't want to do something that could further cause harm to the person and further lead them down a road or a path of self-destruction. And so we want to genuinely help if we're going to help. That's why sometimes we qualify a need when we're presented with a need. Jesus did that too. There were times when Jesus said no. Do you remember? I think of the time when his friend Lazarus was sick. And he knew it. And he stayed away for 4 more days and let the man die. Jesus could have prevented that death, but had he done that, he would have continued and promoted the complacency that his friends, his other friends, were experiencing in their own faith. Amen? And so Jesus stayed away for 4 more days, and when he announced to them that Lazarus was dead, not just asleep, he says to his friends, to his disciples, he says, guess what? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake. What a strange thing for Jesus to say. Amen? And I love it when we read there in John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest little verse in the entire Bible. What does that verse say? Jesus wept. And so oftentimes I've heard preachers, I've heard people study that and say that Jesus was sad. He was crying over his friend who had died. That is so untrue. That is so false, because he had just said previously, I'm glad he's dead. So how would he say I'm glad and then cry? He cried because what he was trying to do was not getting through to the people. He'd already told them how many times what his promise was, and they kept ignoring the promise. And finally, Jesus had had enough, and he wept over his friends who refused to believe him and to trust him. So there's times when Jesus says no, because he knows that our need is not what we think it is. Amen? And what does Martha say to Jesus when she first sees him? Oh, if you'd have been here. Lord, if you just had been here. My brother would not be dead. Don't worry, Martha. I got this. Just trust me, Martha. Jesus is saying, just put your confidence in me. Do we put our confidence in Jesus? Do we trust Jesus? Do we follow him? Do we accept these divine appointments that he gives us, whatever they may be? Do we go on his errands? Do we complete the tasks that he leaves us to complete and leads us to complete? Or are we like that pastor, that priest who didn't have time, was too busy with something else, or maybe just was uninterested? Are we like those church members, like that Levite who had an opportunity to serve and to show the compassion and love of God, and yet he turned his back the other way and said, no, I don't have time for this. I don't want to get my hands dirty. That guy looks smelly and nasty, and I'm not going to bother with him. Or can we genuinely and honestly say, Lord, let me be like the ultimate good Samaritan? And the ultimate good Samaritan is not the one of the story, but it's Jesus himself. Jesus never gets tired. He never gets weary. He never gets sick of coming to our rescue and meeting our needs. One of my favorite stories of Jesus being the ultimate good Samaritan is found in the story of when he just came out of the tomb. You're familiar with the story. Turn with me to John chapter 20, please. John and chapter 20, Gospel of John. Chapter 20, verse 11. Now we know what has happened here. Jesus has just been crucified. He's died. He's been placed into the tomb. Those who walked with him, who had spoken with him, who were his closest companions, were heartbroken. They felt that their hope had been ripped away from them. Even though they knew what Jesus had promised, they'd been hearing those promises for the last 3.5 years during His ministry. They knew that He was going to rise again because He told them. But still, you and I, we might read the story and say, why would they be upset? Why would they worry? Jesus promised, Jesus promised. But I'll tell you, if you're living it in real time, it'd probably go a lot differently than how you play it out in your mind. Amen? To watch Him fulfill those promises that we find in Isaiah 53, to be bruised and beaten and mocked and chastised, all because He came to save us. To watch that play out. To see Him up on that cross, agonizing, being crushed by the weight of sin. To hear Him utter those last words and then to breathe that final breath, I can imagine that it would have been extremely traumatic. So now here we have it. Jesus has been buried. And I believe here it is, just soon after sundown on Saturday night. The first day of the week has begun. And Mary, this young woman who Jesus went to the lowest depths of mire and filth and you name it, to pull her out of sin. Here she comes. She wants to be the first one. She wants to be there to anoint His body. She wants to be there to serve her Lord one last time in person. But there's no one there. It's empty. And in verse 11, we pick up the story. Mary stood outside by the tomb and she's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And as she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Verse 13, she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid Him." She is devastated in this moment. She thinks that Jesus is gone. And maybe in her human mind, in that moment, she might be thinking, "I'm not going to see Him again." And she can't imagine that. Now when she'd said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is now in His resurrected body. Jesus is now in the body that He'll take with Him to heaven and that He'll reign for eternity with. A body similar to that what we've been promised to receive as a result of His grace. She didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus sees her and He says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" You know, it's so amazing. Again, how does Jesus deal with this? How does He respond? What's the first thing He does? He asks a question. He gets her thoughts stirred up. Amen? He could have immediately ran over and said, "Mary, why are you crying? Don't you remember all those times I told you that I would raise up out of the tomb? Don't you remember all those promises that I shared during my ministry? Didn't you listen to my sermons? Mary!" But instead, He handles it like a gentleman. And He goes to her and He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" He didn't ask because He didn't know. He wanted to give her an opportunity to deal with this emotional process that she was in. Jesus, who had just conquered the grave, who had just symbolically crushed the head of the serpent through what He had done on the cross, took time out of His schedule. And let me tell you, on His agenda that day was the most important event in dealing with our salvation in the history of humanity. Why? Because what was Jesus getting ready to do? He was getting ready to ascend before His Father and present His sacrifice. Amen? He was living out that sanctuary process. He had an appointment, an important appointment, a major appointment, one that had the destiny or fate of every living person, past, present, and future, hanging in the balance. And Jesus said, "I'm going to hold off for just a moment because I know Mary's coming.
And he waited for her. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He didn't run back and tell the disciples, "See, I told you I could do this." He waited for her because he knew she was going to come. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And in verse 16, this is the best part of the whole story, Jesus says to her what? One word. Mary. He says her name. And as soon as she heard her name spoken with that voice of compassion that she'd heard before, her heart probably melted inside, because she realized this is whom she'd been looking for. She turned to him, and I can only imagine, you know, you read it in written text, and it just doesn't have the same effect as probably what it was in real life. But she probably shouted, "Rabboni! My teacher." It was her Lord. Jesus had met her need in that moment. He set aside the grandest appointment in the history of the universe to meet this woman's need, to give her what she needed, to seal her faith, to reinstate her hope. And Jesus says, "Don't cling to me. Don't detain me. Don't stop me. Because I've not yet ascended to my Father." He's letting her know, "You see, Mary, I waited. I waited for you. But now I have to go. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Every time I see Jesus dealing with individuals, this is the method that he does. Nothing is more important to Jesus than saving souls. Nothing is more important than meeting needs and leading people to a point where they are reconciled to their Heavenly Father. Amen? Nothing stands in the way, even Jesus himself taking the sacrifice and presenting it before his Father in heaven. Even that didn't stop him from ministering to this woman in need. And this leads me to take a look at my own life, to evaluate my own list of priorities and say, you know, Lord, where do I stand? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Yeah, Lord, I know all the 28 fundamentals of Adventism. I could just about recite them to you, almost in order. Yeah, Lord, I've got some training, some formal education. Yeah, Lord, I have a credential that says that I'm a pastor. Yes, Lord, the Michigan Conference has entrusted me to oversee 2 churches. But Lord, is that what makes me a neighbor? Lord, because I've been a baptized Seventh-day Adventist for X number of years, is that what makes me a servant? Is that what inherits eternal life for me? Or, Lord, have I truly given every ounce of myself to you? Have I really, Lord, laid down my whole life at your feet and said, Lord, do with me whatever it is you'd like to do? Have I truly, honestly said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead, and then I actually do it? Because as I read in that story, the 2 expected people, the ones that you would say, absolutely, if they were given a test, a multiple question test, and they were asked, you know, if this scenario happened, which one would you do? They'd have probably picked all the right answers. But then when they were faced with the reality, they said, no, I'm going the other way. I am not going to be bothered. Maybe they didn't think anybody was watching. Have you ever done that? You've had an opportunity to serve the Lord, to do something that God wants you to do, and you think, well, nobody's looking, so I don't have to mess with this. Well, somebody's always looking. His name is Jesus. He knows. You can't fool him. You can fool the whole church, you can fool your family, you can fool yourself, but you can never fool the Lord. Jesus was sort of like that Samaritan that day. He was the most unlikely of helpers. So much so that his own people, when he came to the world to receive them, they would not receive him. They would not know him. They rejected him. They despised him. They said, not our God, not our King, not our Messiah. I'm not going to mess with him. Isaiah says it kind of like this. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. Who's believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, speaking of Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. When I think of a root out of dry ground, I think of something that's kind of flimsy, not anchored in too well, puny, one that could easily be pulled out. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Most unlikely of helpers. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Yet he's looked at every single one of us in our moment of need, and he said, you know what? I have time for you. I can fit you into my schedule. And when he was hanging on that cross and he was dying for sins that didn't belong to him, not just dying for the sins, but becoming, symbolically becoming that sin and dying the second death, he said, nothing will get in the way of me doing this for them. Nothing on his outward appearance, nothing about Jesus' physique would say, ooh, we want to run to him. Everything in our society says, look at the outside. Right? Judge things by the exterior. And if it's not pretty, if it doesn't look clean, if it doesn't look desirable, then stay away from it. Only go after that which is shiny and pretty and nice and happy. Maybe that's why this pastor and this church member said, I can't mess with that guy over there. Yeah, I see he's laying there in a pile of his own blood maybe and whatever. I just, I can't mess with that. Don't have time for it. Don't have time for that. But Jesus says, I always have time for that. Jesus is the most unlikely helper, yet he was the only helper. Amen? And he's calling us now to be those kinds of helpers as well. He's calling us to accept those appointments when they are brought before us. He's calling us to be those good Samaritans. He's calling us to be willing to sacrifice all else, to lay everything else aside, to fulfill the commission that he's given us. And there are times when the fulfillment of that commission comes in various shapes and forms and angles. But if we're really being led by the Holy Spirit, we'll know when those moments are. We might try to fool ourselves. We might try to justify ourselves. We might try to talk ourselves out of it. But the thing is, we're not fooling God. And we're not going to talk God out of it. He doesn't change his mind, because when his mind's made up, it's perfect. Amen? And I love to see how Jesus deals with things so fairly, so balanced, so reasonably. And that his answer is always right, because he knows what the desires of our hearts are and he knows how to deal with those things. Amen? You see, Jesus wants to pour on us the brightness of his presence. He wants us to exude his presence in everything we do, in every choice that we make. In this life, our goal should be in every decision that we make, every choice that we make, every appointment that we establish, every whatever it is that we have to do, that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else is added to us. Amen? We need to humble our hearts, open ourselves up, and give God the opportunity to fill our hearts with his grace, with compassion, with mercy for others. We need to open ourselves up to being true lights of Jesus. To remember what it is He's done for us. How He's led us from place to place in our lives. And where He's brought us. Where we can see Him taking us. And think to ourselves, how can I gather along the way others to go with me on this journey until Jesus comes again? Has life become so streamlined? Has it become so automated that you don't take time to consider the ways in which God is leading you to serve? Do you pass by every individual that you see, every crowd, every circumstance, only thinking in your mind that I've got a task, I've got something that I'm headed to do, I'm on my way to complete something, and I can't be stopped, I can't be prevented from accomplishing the task? Or have you found yourself a little jaded in this world that's become so darkened with sin? I'm just so thankful to remember the promise that in my lowest moment, in your lowest moment, someone, capital S, had time for us. Someone didn't feel inconvenienced. Someone actually put the greatest task to be completed on hold in order to meet our needs. Amen? I challenge each one of us today, me included, that we take a look at this example of Jesus. We ask ourselves and ask the Lord in private prayer, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do? And when the Lord answers you, accept the answer. Amen? Accept the answer and be willing to emulate the example of the ultimate Good Samaritan.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.